that we need to be of benefit and use in the Lord's kingdom. This morning, as we continue our study of preserving things that are distinctive in the Bible, we want to talk about preserving distinctive hope. And I think this is a very, very important subject to all of us, and it is a neglected subject, and it is a subject, when you begin to listen to denominational preachers preach, that they most certainly do not understand, and much error is preached concerning hope. Today, we who believe the New Testament, we who believe what the gospel reveals to us, we believe that there is but one hope, because this is what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter said in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." So here the apostle affirms that there is one hope. What is this hope all about? First, we might define what is hope. We talk about hope when we hope for something. Well, the idea of hope is the idea of desire and expectation. Now, when we talk about this one hope, we're talking about the desire to go to heaven. And not only do we desire to go to heaven, but we who have obeyed the gospel, we expect to go to heaven because we have grounds for our expectation. And the grounds for our expectation is the fact that our Lord and Savior came to this low land of sin and lived and died and shed his blood that you and I might be redeemed. He gave us the gospel. He gave us the plan of salvation. And through obedience to the gospel and through faithfulness to our Lord and Savior, you and I can have hope. We can have this desire and this expectation. We can not only desire to go to heaven, but we can expect to go to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done. So this one hope has to do with eternal life in heaven. As we would turn to the words of Paul as he wrote to the young preacher Titus, we would hear him say in Titus 1 and verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Now, here we see that hope is a promise. It was promised. Hope of eternal life. This was promised, he said, before the world began. God in his plan and scheme of things, he purposed that man would be able to go to heaven. He purposed the church. He planned the church. You can go back to the third chapter of the Ephesian letter, and Paul talks about this eternal purpose. He said in verses 10 and 11, "To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we see that the church was planned and purposed. And all of this plan and purpose that God put into the church, he planned to redeem a people upon the earth that would be his elect. And those that are his elect are those who choose to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel has been given to the whole human family. And every man who will turn from his ungodly ways and will obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then that man stands among the elect, that man who will obey the gospel. And he has hope of eternal life. Now you and I have life here on earth. We have spiritual life now. All that are in the church and are living godly in Christ Jesus, we have spiritual life. Now, one who, of course, does not have life is separated from God. And one who has spiritual life has obeyed the gospel, and he has fellowship with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. So we have spiritual life. But there is a greater life beyond this life. The life that we have here is not to be compared to eternal life, that eternal life. Eternal life is to bask in the very presence of God and the Spirit and Jesus Christ and to be with the angels. It is to be in that realm, heaven, where there is no sin, where there is no sorrow, where there is no pain, where life never ends. It is a continuous thing. It is eternal life. It is the very fullness of life. It is almost impossible for us here in our limited bodies as we are here in flesh. It's hard for us even to get the real grasp of what it's going to be as we go into that other life, as we go into heaven itself, there to bask in the very presence of God. As I say, it is almost beyond human comprehension. But this is what he's talking about, you see, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In the 7th verse of the 3rd chapter, he says that being justified by his grace, and of course we've already talked about that, to be justified by his grace is of course to be obedient to the gospel, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, here is the way he speaks of it. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are heirs of God. Paul talks about that in Romans 8. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are going to inherit. We are going to inherit heaven. We are going to go where we will have eternal life. Now, Peter talks about that. In 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, he discusses heaven and he says, to an inheritance, think about it, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. Now everything that you and I know about in this world is defiled and it fades away. You can buy something new and it doesn't stay new long. You can buy you new clothes and in a little bit you can begin to see them begin to wear and you can see them as they begin to fade. And everything we have to do with fades and decays and it doesn't stay new long. Think about that. Here he is describing a realm where everything stays new, to get it in the vernacular of us today. Everything stays new. Now you think about that. Nothing ever decays, nothing ever fades. Where is that? In heaven. That is the inheritance that is ours. That's what challenges us. That's what keeps us out of meanness and keeps us out of sin. That's what keeps us doing right. Is it not worth living a godly life for a few years here upon earth to have this eternal life? Is there anything in this world that is worth going to hell for? Is there anything worth missing what we're talking about here this morning? again, as Jesus talks about it, he promises it to us. He said in the, of course, he's promised it in all these other verses, but what I mean here, while he was upon earth, here he talks about it. Here in the 10th chapter of the book of Mark, and Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecution, but notice, in the world to come, eternal life." Now, he's talking about the gospel, and he's talking about any sacrifice that men make for the gospel. No man is a loser whenever he sacrifices and gives up for the gospel. If you have to sacrifice mother and father and children and lands, you give up all of these things for the gospel's sake. But it is all worth it, because in the world to come, eternal life. I'll tell you, the reason I live here in Bullitt County is because of eternal life. If it was not for eternal life, I wouldn't be in Bullitt County. I would never have lived in the Louisville area if it wasn't for eternal life. I'll tell you that. I would have spent my days in North Alabama if it had not been for the gospel. That's right. I would have not done a lot of things, and many of you would not. But we have done it. Why? Because of eternal life. I want to go to heaven. I want to see other people go to heaven when they die. I want to go to heaven when I die. And the great reward of serving the Lord is eternal life. God has promised it. The Son of God has promised it. The Spirit of God has promised it. And so you and I, we need to recognize what a great joy it is to have the hope of eternal life. The apostle, as he wrote to the Romans in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, this is what he says. He says in verse 12, "Rejoice in hope." Rejoicing in hope, rather. Rejoicing in hope. Now, where does this hope center? It centers in God and in Christ. Christ is our hope, the Apostle Paul said as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy. I believe in the first letter, in the first chapter, in the first verse. But rejoicing in hope, this is a thing that causes men and women to rejoice. Look back in verse 2 of the 5th chapter. And he says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand," now notice, "and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, this hope centers in heaven. It has nothing to do, this joy has nothing to do with anything in the earth. Now, there are many things in the earth whereby we all rejoice and have joy. We're going to get a new car, we're going to get new clothes, new furniture, go somewhere and have a good time. We're going to visit somebody, and we rejoice, and we're filled with a lot of giddy joy out of the things of this world. Well, that's not what he's discussing here. He's discussing a joy that is beyond any kind of giddy joy that centers in temporal things. This is a joy that centers in going into that eternal abiding place, into that spiritual realm, to the abode of our God. And being able to go there and to be with our God and to communicate with our God and to communicate with His Son and our Savior, to be there to communicate with saints of all ages. And that is a joy that is down in our hearts that is beyond expression. And it is a joy that is with us, that lives with us every day, whatever the problems are, whatever the pains are, whatever the disappointments are, that joy is there. That's what the Bible talking about when it talks about joy. In your deepest sorrow, there is this great rejoicing. Why? Eternal life. And you know, when many of our friends die who are Christians, we envy them in a right way, if I might use that word envy in the way I'm discussing. But I envy some people that have gone on. I envy them. I miss them. I miss them exceedingly. But they have already fought the battle. They have won. And now they have been able to cross over Jordan. They have been able to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And they have reached over into Abraham's bosom, I'm persuaded. And now, in rest, they wait until the resurrection, when they, along with all the rest of us, if we're faithful, will be ushered into heaven itself. What joy! What joy! And this is what the Word of God wants us to meditate upon. This is where our affections are to be. This is what the apostle said as he wrote to the Colossians. In the third chapter, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth," you see. What is he telling us? Well, this is where our meditations are to be. We are to think about this. When you begin to think about heaven, you begin to think about that other realm beyond this limited realm that we're in. It is so limited as we are here in flesh and blood bodies, and as we look around in this limited realm. But then you think of that other realm, that other world, that world out yonder, that world that is eternal, that eternal abiding place of God, that new heaven and new earth, the habitation of our God. Heaven itself is what I'm talking about. And you think about all of that host of beings, the angels that he has created. You think about those beings. You think about God and Christ. And you think about the great beauty. The beauty of heaven is more than any beauty that you and I have ever seen with our physical eye. And you think about to be there through the ceaseless ages. That's what it's all about. This is the hope This is the hope. This is the hope that we must preserve. You know, our hope is an anchor to our soul. And this is what the Hebrew writer tells us. You go back to the sixth chapter, of the book of Hebrews, and he says, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul. Now, you know what an anchor is. Here is a boat. You go out in a boat, and you have an anchor, and you have a rope on the anchor, and you throw the anchor over the side into the water, and the anchor goes down, and it sticks in the mud, and it holds, you see, and holds the boat, and it makes it steadfast. And so he says, now our hope is an anchor to the soul. But this anchor, it reaches into heaven, he says, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Jesus now has gone, the idea, you see, into heaven itself, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now Jesus is in that habitation that I hope to go to and you hope to go to. This hope I have enters into the veil. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Yes, where your hope is. It is in Christ. I know that he is faithful. He is going to keep his every promise. I know he is at the right hand of God as my high priest, and he is very concerned that I make it. He is not sitting there hoping that I won't make it, and he's not sitting there hoping you won't make it. He wants you to make it. And he's there feeling with us because he was in flesh. And he was tempted in all points as we have been tempted. And he knows how to plead our case when we come before our God, when we come there undone in our sins and in our frailties. And he is there ever to atone, and he is our propitiation. So you and I someday can enter in. Hope. What would we do without it? If you're here this morning, how can you live without it? How can you go on in life and not have this hope? Now the Christian's hope is in heaven because, as I've already pointed out, that's where the Lord is. Going back again in the Hebrew letter, looking at another passage, he said in the 9th chapter in verse 24, he says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so this is where Christ is. This is where our treasure is. This is where we are laying up treasures. Jesus talked about this in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, and verses 19 and 20, when he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, why are you here this morning? You're laying up treasures in heaven. Is this treasure not worth more than any other treasure? Is there anything in this earth that is worth what we're talking about? Our hope is in heaven because our treasure is there. Our citizenship is there. All of us that are redeemed, our citizenship is in heaven. Listen to the apostle in the third chapter of the Philippian letter. I'm reading the King James. You're reading the New King James or some other translation. It'll say citizenship. The old King James says, for our conversation, this word conversation, we would better understand it today to be translated citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's what the apostle is saying here. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are citizens of another world. We have dual citizenship. We're citizens of the United States. But all of us, we're citizens in the kingdom of God. And we have citizenship in heaven. I am really a stranger and a pilgrim, and that's what you are in the earth. We're strangers and we're pilgrims. We're just passing through. He says, as he writes, Peter does in 2 Peter 2, and down about verse 11, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, a stranger and pilgrim, he is not a citizen. He is not going to be there very long. Sometimes you visit other cities on vacation, and you are a stranger, and you don't get too involved. They're having a political race or something of that nature. You don't get involved. Why? Well, you're not going to be there long. You know, you are a stranger, you are a pilgrim, you're just traveling through. Now, that's what he's telling us. Really, I am a stranger, you are a stranger, we're traveling through. Our citizenship, our real citizenship is in heaven. And that's where we're going someday. And we don't want to get too involved and too enamored with this world. That's what he's telling us, that we might forfeit our citizenship. Our hope is in heaven because our citizenship is there and our names are written there. In Luke, the 10th chapter, and if you'd look down to about the 20th verse, this is now after the Lord had sent the 70 out. They were elated because of the miracles that they'd worked. The Lord had enabled them to work. But the Lord said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. But notice what he says. But rather rejoice. Why, Lord? Because your names are written in heaven. And that's what all of us ought to rejoice about this morning. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. There are many great things for us to be happy about and rejoice over, but the thing we ought to rejoice over more than anything is where our names are written, where our citizenship is. Our affections, as I've already pointed out, our affection is to be set on things above. And his rest and his peace is there. There is no rest in the earth. The Lord nowhere teaches that you and I will experience rest and tranquility here. That's a bunch of foolishness. To ever think that there'll be some kind of rest and tranquility in this world. Don't ever expect it. Don't let somebody try to preach to you that it will reach a period of rest and peace. There'll never be any rest and peace from the aspect of not having any turmoil and problems and sorrows and toil. This is what this world's all about. The rest and peace and tranquility will come in that other world. And the Hebrew writer talks about it. He says in verse 9 of the 4th chapter of Hebrews, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." You know, the word itself, you know, it has a tranquil effect when we talk about rest. And you're talking about eternal rest. There remains a rest. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now what does he tell us? He tells us here, while we're here, this is a place of labor and work, because the rest is out yonder. We'll enter that later on. That's when we enter into heaven, when we enter into eternal life. And the writer of Revelation, he describes it. How wonderful it'll be. In the 21st chapter and verse 4, when he says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now you think about living where there will be no more crying. Think of all of the sadness that's in this world. Think of all of the tears that you have shed and will shed. There's a lot of sadness to be faced by all of us. A lot of tears if this world stands for all of us yet to shed. There are going to be many sorrowful days in all of our lives. Yet many of us will stand in slumber rooms as our loved ones have passed on, and there we will mourn and there we will shed tears. That's coming. That's part of this life. That's part of the sorrows. But he said, this is a realm, eternal life in heaven. There'll be no tears and there'll be no more death. Isn't it sad? Death. I guess it was probably a week before last. I received a phone call. A fellow who used to be an elder when I was a boy growing up. He taught me many times, raised in the early days in one of these one-room buildings, you know, had no classrooms. And in the summertime, he'd carry us out under the trees to teach the boys, you see. Well, he supported me all through the years. Encouraged me. He was 75. He was on his way to the services of the church Wednesday night, and a
big semi pulled out, and that was the end. He's gone to his reward, death. We're affected by it. Sad. But a man who had hope, who loved the Lord and stood for the Lord, stood for the truth in the church where he was an elder back when the institutional fight came, he had to stand alone and finally was forced out and had to leave and seek other place to worship. Well, you appreciate those kind of people, but they, like all the rest, they go. Death. We have to wrestle with it every day. Our friends and our loved ones. But there'll be no more death there, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Think about it. The pain, and many of you have to suffer pain, all of us, before we pass on, may have to suffer a lot of pain and a lot of agony. But he said, in this realm, the former things are passed away, they are no more. Now this is the hope. This is the hope of eternal life. This is the hope, the one hope of the Bible. It must be preserved. I want to go to heaven more than anything in the world. I want to go to heaven if none of the rest of you do. I hope all of you do. But I want to go there. I believe you want to go there. And if we go there, it will be because this has been our prime aim in life. Now there are many other doctrines, as I pointed out, men who try to destroy this hope, this wonderful hope that I have described to you. Now, the social gospel preacher, he comes along, and he denies that there is a heaven. And he denies this hope that I've tried to describe to you. And he comes along and he substitutes the social gospel. And he says that the purpose of a preacher in this world and the purpose of the church in this world is to cause people to be interested in this life and destiny upon this earth. And one social gospel preacher says, we don't know or care whether there is a life beyond the grave. The function of the minister is to guide the thinking of the people along social and economic lines. Morals, like religion, are out of date. Now that's what's being preached. And I'm sorry to say, a lot of our preaching is connected with that. All of this social gospel is found in book after book in the religious world and religious writers. And we get caught up many times in too much social, self-centered, earth-serving things. When the message of the Bible is this wonderful and great hope, and the way to have that great hope is for men to turn from their sins in obedience to the gospel and live godly in Christ Jesus, this is what you and I must preserve. We must not be turned aside from it. And then there are many millions, really, who have perverted the hope from the standpoint of they believe in premillennialism. And that word simply means that they believe that Christ at the end of this dispensation will return to Judea and he will establish a kingdom, and there he will reign 1,000 years over flesh and blood bodies on the literal throne of David. Well, the Bible does not teach any such foolishness as that. That is not the hope of the Bible. That is the carnality of man. You and I need to recognize the foolishness of premillennialism. When you look at their doctrine briefly, they teach, of course, the Lord's going to come and reign this 1,000 years, and the earth will be, many of them teach, will be renewed, and it'll just be a carnal, wonderful place to dwell. And then after that, then, of course, there will be the resurrection of the wicked, and so on and so forth. But what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches you and I are not living in an intermediate dispensation. We are living in the last dispensation and the Great Commission teaches that we're not in an intermediate age, but we're in the last age of this earth. Before we, if we are obedient, are ushered into that world I've been talking about, heaven itself. Listen to me as I read from Jesus in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Now this is the mission and responsibility that rests upon us. Now notice the 20th verse. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway," even what? "Unto the end of the world." Showing that this is the last dispensation of time. This is the time for men to turn to God. And after this dispensation is over, when the Lord shall come the second time, that'll be the end of this old world. Let's just briefly look at it. The Lord, when he comes the second time, will resurrect the wicked and the just simultaneously. Look at John 5, 28 and 29 when he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." Everybody. "And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life." And that's what we've been talking about. The faithful will come forth to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. All will come forth from the grave when our Lord shall come the second time. For in that hour in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and then we will be gathered before him and be judged. Notice in Matthew 25, he said, beginning with the first verse, not the first verse, excuse me, beginning with the 31st verse, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," and this is what he's talking about, his second coming, when all will have been resurrected from the grave, "and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left." The great division of humanity will come when he comes the second time. He will simultaneously raise the evil and the righteous, the good and the bad, the saint and the sinner. They will all come forth and be gathered before him in the judgment. And then Peter tells what will be happening to this world. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, when he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And so when he comes, he'll resurrect the dead, he will judge humanity, he will burn and destroy this universe. The wicked will be turned into hell. The Thessalonian writer tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, as he comes now, and verse 7 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Won't that be sad? But notice what he says about the redeemed. In the fourth chapter of the second Thessalonian letter, he said in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." In this celestial city that lies four square, and John describes it as Jesus talked about it in John 4, or as Jesus talks and John records it, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not where thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Brethren, don't you want to go to heaven? I know you do. And we can by being faithful. Now, friend, if you've never obeyed the gospel and you're outside his kingdom, don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to go to this celestial city? Don't you want this one hope I have described this morning from the Word of God? It can be yours. You can have hope by obeying the gospel. What you need to do is come believing with all of your heart that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your ever sin, confessing your Lord before this good audience, and we'll bury you with your Lord in baptism for the remission of sins, and you